Good evening. Appreciate your patience tonight and being here for this concluding speech of the evening as we're going to be studying from the Word of God. You know, Mr. Garrett, sometimes in listening to you, I couldn't represent you without misrepresenting you, and I couldn't misrepresent you without representing you because you've fundamentally been all over the map tonight. We began in the first speech, and you were talking about hamartia and how that had to do with this fatal flaw. Do you all remember that? And that's what it was restricted to. And now we've got two different kinds of hamartia. That fatal flaw of unbelief, but then there's this other hamartia now that doesn't fall into that category. It's interesting, though, as you asked me about this, you said, where did Paul use this term in this way? Romans chapter 4 and in verse 7, Romans the 4th chapter and verse 7. Notice that's the word there, Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. This has been under discussion tonight when he says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's not just the sin of unbelief. Certainly that would be included, but you're making unnecessary distinctions. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. I would kind of assume the Apostle John might have been standing here when this statement is made in Matthew the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. I want you all to notice several verses. The root word of the term that we've been discussing or Mr. Garrett has been bringing up to us is found here, I believe. And I want you to notice in the context, verse 7, woe unto the word
because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee, it is better for thee to enter into life,
etc. He says in verse 9, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Let's go further and look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Notice with me, I believe it's verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You might notice that, by the way. Forgave him the debt. This is not just a transfer of amount here. He forgave him the debt. And so you might want to consider that. There's been a lot of misrepresentation going on for Mr. Garrett this evening, to say the very least, because he tried, and I understand why he feels the need to do this. I think it's because he's trying to play on making his doctrine look more acceptable to this audience. But he gave you the impression that what I was saying regarding the confessing of sin is that I have to remember every single date of every sin. Never said that. That's not what 1 John 1:9 is talking about. It is dealing with a man who is penitent, a man that acknowledges his transgression, a man that acknowledges his sin before God. And if we fail to do that, we certainly are not walking in the light, ladies and gentlemen. I never said that any of us are sinlessly perfect because we have never sinned. The whole point, and it still stands what we said about 1 John, the whole point there is him addressing this problem that he states in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 of those who said they were in fellowship with God while they were actually walking in darkness. And so we ought to be able to understand it. Look at 1 John 5. Look at 1 John chapter 5. This is interesting as well. 1 John the 5th chapter. Mr. Garrett spent the time there. 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at this passage and make some comments about this. He's still backtracking, it seems to us, on hamartia. But, Mr. Garrett, who do you know how to pray for? Because he says that we are not to pray for the man who commits the sin unto death, but we are to pray for the man who commits the sin not unto death. How would you know who to pray for exactly? And to talk about an unbelieving brother. Did you hear him talk about that? He talked about an unbelieving brother. You can't be an unbelieving brother. The only brothers in Christ I have are believing brothers. And so I don't know exactly where you want to go with that. But in 1 John chapter 5, in verses 16 and 17, why would one be warned about a sin he cannot commit? That seems to be what he's saying. He's saying the sin unto death, a true believer can't commit that anyway. So why did John take the time to warn believers about it if they could not commit it? And the very idea in 1 John 3, he made fun of the idea that we're dealing with incompatibility. But then he turns around and says, well, it's actually impossible. So he's warning them about doing something that they can't do. That's certainly not what John is saying. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. I mentioned this to you, but I want to mention some other things regarding this verse. Little children, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, there are three different kinds of righteousness, obviously, that he mentions here. The man that is doing righteousness is practicing righteousness. By the way, that man's confessing his sin. The man that does not do that is not doing righteousness. The second righteousness here indicates the idea of justification, which comes through forgiveness. We understand that we are to be forgiven upon the condition of an obedient faith, even as he is righteous, perfect. We have been forgiven of our sins. But once again, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. It's not exactly what we heard tonight from Mr. Garrett. Now, what's he talking about? Well, again, let's back up in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That is the background of the context. If we say that we have fellowship, notice, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, who's he talking about? Folks, in verse 6, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Isn't that what 1 John 3:9 was saying? Isn't that what 1 John 1 is saying? Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And Mr. Garrett says, well, there's these two categories. And there is outright unbelief. And that one, if you don't keep, which if you're a real believer, you can't help but keep it, you couldn't lose your soul. But here are all these other sins. And oh, God will take you to the woodshed. He'll beat you up. But they have absolutely no bearing. Now, that's the doctrine he teaches. They have no bearing on your salvation. They have no bearing on whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And he wanted to talk about how there were two brothers. Sure, there's two brothers in 1 John 5:16 and 17, a penitent brother and an impenitent brother. And by the way, the sin unto death versus the sin not unto death. The sin not unto death is the sin that someone's willing to repent of. When we pray for folks, we pray that they'll repent of their sin. The sin unto death that he says you shouldn't pray for is the sin somebody refuses to repent of. I want to go over to 1 Peter 1. Now, Mr. Gary, you made a mess out of this verse, just to be frank with you. 1 Peter 1, turn over there. 1 Peter 1. Mr. Garrett, ladies and gentlemen, ended up denying the very thing the passage says. And you know what? I don't even have no Greek to know this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Let's start there. I like that place. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, under the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Listen, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now by the time Mr. Garrett got done, he was telling us the incorruptible seed is not the word of God. Now let's read real slow here. Verse 23. being born again. And you have a comma there to explain some things. Being born again. What's he talking about? Well, skip down. By what? Being born again. By what? Being born again. By what? Being born again by the Word of God. Now, as he describes the Word of God is the incorruptible seed. He said it wasn't. And so by the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He's got cannot, meaning absolutely cannot happen at all, rather than the moral impossibility that I spoke of. You know, over there in Matthew 6:24, I believe he brought that up. Let's go over there. Matthew chapter 6 and see what the Lord said. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Was the Lord saying this couldn't happen, or was he warning me about it happening? In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Did he mean you cannot serve God and mammon? So if you've been serving God, you can't serve mammon? So really, there's no warning there? Kind of strange. Why warn anybody? You know, and Mr. Garrett's talked a lot about security tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, his position is that if someone ever falls away, they were never saved to begin with. His position is even if they feel joy, even if they believe for a while, and so believing is not really a testimony that for certain you are saved. Feeling joy because he believes that a shallow ground here over there never was saved in Matthew 13, even though life came forth. And so what is your security? Most Calvinists say, well, it's perseverance, but you're not going to know for sure if you have that all the way up until the end. And then they talk to me when I oppose them on this apostasy question and say, you don't have any security. And so here's the brother in his mind sitting beside him, and he feels joy, and he says, I believe, and then he falls away. He said, never was saved to begin with. Thought he was saved. We all thought he was saved. Never was saved. How's that security? He quotes Romans 7, took a Calvinist line on that. Now we know why he believes in once saved, always saved, because he subscribes to total inherent depravity. And he talks about really two targets. You got two targets. You've got the target of in this one category, and then you've got the target in the other. Which one? And he's got David. What? Let me ask you this. Was David aiming at the target of glorifying God when he committed those sins? No. That's why he had to repent. Oh, there's a lot more I could say. Don, go to 544. Go to 544. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what Mr. Garrett believes. This is what he said with Brother Gentry. Let's play the quote. Now that I'll give Mr. Garrett this. He really does try to be consistent with his theology and doctrine. This is the consequences of this doctrine. This right here. So here is a man who is a saved man, and while he is committing the homosexual act, or any other, it seems to me, sinful act except absolute unbelief, he's saved even while he commits the act. That's the consequence of this doctrine. Now, I want to go to that Sam Morris quote. Can you back up? This is what our Baptist friends that subscribe to this doctrine are teaching. Sam Morris said, we take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the sins a Christian may commit, from idolatry to murder, would not put his soul in any danger. Is that what you believe? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what we find in the Scripture? I don't think so. Let's think again about what 1 John says, 5:45, Don. 1 John 1:5 is much different than this. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. 5:49, Mr. Garrett, are you saying that if a man is saved, even if he were to commit fornication, he's saved even while he commits the act? Believe it. Oh, that simplifies it for me. What about when he commits the sin of adultery? This saved man commits the act of adultery. Is he saved then? Homosexuality, sodomy, whatever issue you want to talk about, if he's saved and he commits that act, he's saved even while he commits the act. We've got it. I think I've got the answer to that one. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 in the remaining time we have. We've talked about the parable of the sower tonight. Mr. Garrett and me have been discussing that. I want to study that with you. He believes this proves the impossibility, or at least defends his position on the impossibility of apostasy. I believe it proves that very thing and also reveals some problems. Number 24, Don. Jesus demonstrates why some reject the word of God and others accept it. The condition of the heart or the soil determines the reception of the word, as you well know. Don, I want to go on to move toward 27. Notice the passage, though, in Matthew 13. These particular persons did not start out this way. They grew sluggish and lazy. He speaks of the hearts of this people growing dull. They were inattentive. They were insensible. They were unconcerned. They were obstinate. Why? Because God predestined them to be that way? Because they couldn't help but be that way? Of course not. Their eyes, they have closed. 31, this is what the Proverbs writer says to us. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. But I thought they couldn't depart from my eyes. Keeping them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? If I'm saved, I can't be lost. And it seems like if I'm on the wrong list, I can't be saved. I want you to think about these soils with me. Look at Matthew 13. There's some problems with Mr. Garrett's position. Let's start with that wayside hearer. He was right earlier. He said that we agreed the wayside hearer was lost. But I want you to think about what this passage says, because it does present problems with his notion and his doctrine. In Matthew's account, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Mark's account is very similar, but look at what Luke says. Luke says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Why? It couldn't have gotten in there anyway. It's totally depraved. That seed couldn't get in there. Notice what he says. Why did he take the seed away? Lest they should believe and be saved. That's not a very good Calvinistic argument, but it is a biblical argument. Those folks could have been saved. So this is the unresponsive, closed mind. This person hears the gospel, but never comes to saving faith. They refuse it. But I want to talk to you tonight about that rocky ground here or two. We've been talking a lot about this. Mr. Garrett says he never was saved. I believe this shows that a man can be saved and then lost. Notice Matthew 13, though, and what it says about him. He had joy. And notice also, you know, that wayside man, that seed couldn't get down, could it? It couldn't penetrate. But here, this seed penetrated. Luke says the seed is the word of God. How, Mr. Garrett, did that seed get down into the soil? If this man never was saved, that means he was totally depraved. How did the word of God, if you're telling me this is just the outward call, how did it ever get down into that soil? But it did. And not only that, he received the word with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he does what? He stumbles. Now he received the word with gladness. Again, look at Luke's account. But the ones on the rock. So this is the idea. There's a thin layer of soil, but there's rock. You choose the kind of soil you're going to be. He says, but the ones on the rock are those when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while. Mr. Gibson, well, they didn't really believe. They didn't really believe. It says they believe. It says they believe for a while. But then they fell. The seed will germinate in such soil. Now, Mr. Garrett says they never were saved. They never should have had life. But it says they had life. That seed germinated and life came forth. Now, if you're regenerated and you get spiritual life, Mr. Garrett says you can't lose it. These folks had some spiritual life that germinated, and yet they lost it. When temptation and persecution comes, they fall away, they die spiritually. Look here at the thorny ground here with me in Matthew 13:22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He became unfruitful. He didn't come to maturity because of choices that he made. Seed that fell among thorns had to compete for sunlight and nutrients. Weeds choke the healthy plants. According to Mr. Garrett, they never should have had life to begin with. When the source of their life is choked, they cease bearing fruit and they die spiritually. And of course, we have the man that is the man who receives the word and perseveres. He chooses to have that heart. 48. We don't read about any divine overpowering or tampering with the human will or election that violates individual choice or a direct manipulation of the heart or the impossibility of apostasy. Now pay attention here, number 50. I want you to see this. Mr. Garrett's theology really demands that there are only two types of soil. There's the wayside soil, the totally depraved heart, the seed can't penetrate. And then there's number four, the good and honest heart, and there's a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Why do we even have number two and number three? Why is that there? According to his theology, everyone is actually in number one until God irresistibly regenerates them. How did the seed, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God, penetrate the soil or the heart and bring life to a totally disabled and unregenerated sinner? He has told us already tonight that number two and number three, and you know who I'm talking about, the shallow ground here as he describes him, on that rocky soil, he never was saved. He never had life. But yet the text speaks of seed getting in there. What is that seed? It's the Word of God. And bringing life forth. Now, with my position, what I'm saying is this is somebody who is saved and then lost. He says they never were saved. How did the seed, the Word of God, penetrate the soul or the heart and bring life to that individual? 52. Time, Sean. 52. Look at this with me. Mr. Garrett, and what he's taught you tonight, we've seen the consequences of it. We've seen the problems biblically with it. We see it not matching up with the scriptures. And we see Mr. Garrett, when he gets done interpreting Matthew 13, ladies and gentlemen, it's stripped of the very meaning that Jesus assigns to it. When he gets done, it's a completely different account than what you read in your Bible. When you read what Jesus says, he says, you know, there was a type of soil here, and this is what Jesus says. They believed for a while. They believed. Mr. Garrett says, well, now they didn't really believe. I guess we all thought they believed. I suppose they thought they believed, but they didn't really believe. Do you know why he says that? Because he knows if he argues that they did believe, like Jesus said they did believe, and then they fell, then the doctrine of once saved, always saved is wrong. The doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy. And to go to this passage and try to argue what he's argued just won't work. Mr. Garrett says they didn't really believe. Jesus says they received the word with joy. They received it with joy. But Mr. Garrett, would you deny that they had true spiritual joy? It says they stumbled and fell away. But Mr. Garrett says they stumbled, but they never stood. Jesus says they had life. The seed germinated and brought forth life. Albeit it was destroyed, but Mr. Garrett says never had life. Jesus says there was the seed got into that soil and the seed germinated. And the seed brought forth life, but then it withered and died. Mr. Garrett's going to have to tell us it died, though it was never really alive. 53, Don. 53. This is what Romans 2 says, and this is what's very important for you tonight. It's your choice. It's your choice. The parable of the sower is simple, I think, to understand if you just don't put false doctrine into it. When you put false teaching into it, and then now you got to twist this stuff around, and believe doesn't really mean believe, and die doesn't really mean life was lost, because this person is saying to us that life can't be lost. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath? He says He'll render to each one according to his deeds. Jesus implores us to come to Him. Now I want you to go to 56, Don. I want you to notice in these different categories of soil. Regarding the wayside, he hears. He doesn't receive the word. I take it for what it says. He didn't receive the word. He didn't have joy. He didn't have fruit. But then the soil on the rock, it mentions that he hears and he receives and he had joy. The thorns mentions he hears and he received. But he was incomplete. He made a choice not to grow. God doesn't command us to do something and prevent us from doing the very thing He commands us. And then the good ground, yes, he heard and he received. We can, I think, well assume from other texts he did have joy. Doesn't specifically mention that. And then he had fruit. 57. So let's go back and think about this a little bit. The seed was planted. There was germination and life sprang forth. What does that mean? When we hear the word, we receive the word, then there is spiritual life. That if he's going to discount this, he has to prove that even though it mentions life, there wasn't really life. That's not a plastic plant last time I checked. He says life came forth, but then it was lost. Kind of like we can experience spiritual life, but then be lost. 58. So we have the wayside soil. Was never saved, but could have been. Luke 8:12 says that. Rocky soil received with joy, believes, has life, thus saved, but doesn't endure. Thorny soil lost its spiritual life. And then we have the one who perseveres. Number 60, the word of God can save anyone who's willing to receive it. One can be saved from his past sins, but fail to grow and be saved in heaven. One can be spiritually alive, but allow the word to choke out his spiritual life. Two of the three above received the word and became spiritually alive. Now tonight, you're going to have to go home and think about these things, and we certainly hope you'll come back tomorrow night as we continue the discussion. But what you have to ask yourself, in all fairness, when you get the biblical text out and you read the scripture, you read the word of God, and you see what is condemned, and you see what is approved, you see what pleases God and doesn't please God, the consequence of this doctrine is riveting. And by the way, all of the talk about it bringing you security, no, it doesn't. That's a deception of the doctrine. False security is not real security. Besides that, who knows if you're on the right list? That's something for you to think about. Think in your heart and your mind tonight. Measure yourself and accept the security found in God's word by obeying His truth. Thank you for being here tonight.